Well, in this week and in the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some passages from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, you know, from the very beginning has been known as the book of wisdom. And if you want to gain wisdom for living in this world and, of course, serving the Lord, a good place to start is the book of Proverbs. And that's why I named this series hashtag Wisdom Wins. Now, let me explain that to you who are as clueless about social media as I am. A hashtag, apparently, put out there by the trendsetters of wisdom or of Twitter and Facebook, they use the hashtag in front of a term to categorize or organize content that can be put in a single location. So if you want to find something that is said either on Facebook or Twitter, or I guess others, that talks about a certain category, just go to that web page on Twitter. In fact, if you go to hashtag Wisdom Wins on Twitter, you can see this outline. There's not a lot of people that have posted on hashtag Wisdom Wins, but I'm hoping that more will. But that's seemingly what the hashtag sign is meant to represent. It's meant to compile information about a certain topic, and that's what Proverbs does. Proverbs compiles information, teaching about the topic of wisdom. And according to Proverbs, wisdom wins. Let me give you some examples from Twitter about wisdom that use the hashtag wisdom wins. Here's one example. Almost 1 a.m., I'm going to sleep. To me, that's pretty wise. Hashtag wisdom wins. Another one, spiritual maturity isn't measured by how high you jump in praise, but how straight you walk in obedience. Hashtag wisdom wins. Pretty good. I like this one. Knowledge tells you that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom tells you not to put it in a fruit salad. Hashtag wisdom wins. And of course, my personal favorite, you've got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. Hashtag wisdom wins. Well, I don't know how long those statements are going to be around, but the original hashtag wisdom wins has been around for thousands of years, 3,000 years almost. And it's going to be around for a lot longer. And this book of Proverbs stands the test of time. And it continues to guide people into harmony with God and into harmony with other people. So as we look at this book of Proverbs, we're going to take a look at, and through July and into August, we're going to look at some areas where wisdom wins. Today we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3. So let's take a look at that section. We're going to look at just the first 12 verses. And we'll get ourselves started. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Solomon begins this chapter here by instructing his son not to forget his teachings. Don't forget what I told you. When you send your child out to their field trip, what do you say? Don't forget what I told you. Right? And that's what Solomon's doing. He's telling his son, do not forget the things that he has taught them. Now, as parents, we teach our kids a lot of things. We teach our kids basic habits, basic life skills, character traits. We might teach them a sport or a hobby. We taught our kids, or tried to teach our kids, how to fish a couple of weekends ago, and it was frustrating indeed. We were out at the lake trying to teach these three kids who have never held a fishing rod before in their life, trying to keep our skin from getting slashed by those sharp hooks, trying to teach them to fish. But it was rewarding, in spite of all the frustration, it was rewarding when they actually accomplished something. We had to throw this fish back. It was too short, but at least they caught something. It's frustrating to teach. It's difficult to teach, but it's rewarding to see that teaching then put into practice. And think of the things that you've taught your kids. The things that you've taught them about life, about being humble, about being a person of integrity, about not cheating on their tests. All those things that you've taught your children. And then they grow up and you see how they are living those things out. And it's a rewarding thing to see that, right? Well, Solomon paints a picture of the rewards of following his teaching. He says, length of days and years of life and peace you will receive. There is a reward from following those teachings. In other words, there's a tangible benefit to Solomon's son if he keeps the commandments and teachings of his father. And certainly there's a tangible benefit for the parent as well. And Jesus said something similar in John chapter 14, verse 21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There is a tangible benefit to keeping the commandments of Jesus. There's the benefit of being loved by the Father. But there's also the benefit of being loved by the Son and experiencing his manifest presence. Have you ever experienced the presence of God in your life? It is a blessing. It's something that you just enjoy, that you want to revel in, that you want to savor, to experience the presence of Jesus. Shortly after Jesus says these words in John 14, he talks about his Father and himself making their home with the disciples. In other words, they're going to come in to live. They're not just going to come to visit, they're going to come to live. And there's a real benefit to keeping the commandments of Jesus and certainly the whole Word of God. Now, to me, this is very wise. It's a wise thing to keep the commandments of God, because investing in a life of obedience reaps not just the temporal reward of experiencing Jesus' manifest presence, but the eternal reward of having a home in heaven with him. See, that's wisdom. That's very wise. Now, the amazing thing about the gospel is that God, through the gospel, through the presence of the Spirit living in us, gives us then the power to do this. God gives us the power to obey him. He says, not only am I going to live inside of you, but I'm going to be the one who gives you the power to experience me, to live according to my precepts, to follow my word, and to be obedient to the things that I say. So that's a win-win situation. To me, that's very wise. Wisdom wins. Well, from these next few verses, let's look at four particular ways in which wisdom wins. First of all, wisdom wins when we trust in the Lord, don't we? When we trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord, my trusting in the Lord, is not the cause of wisdom winning. My trusting in the Lord is the context in which wisdom wins in my life. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. It's a very familiar verse. You may have memorized those two verses. Seems rather simplistic, but I don't think it is. Wisdom wins when we trust in the Lord. It entails two conditions according to these two verses. The first condition is that we don't rely solely on human wisdom. We don't rely solely on human wisdom. Now, we do have to use human wisdom. Human wisdom is expressed in an infinite number of ways around the world. We thank the Lord that human wisdom invented the automobile and invented the safety devices that go into the automobile. So we don't throw human wisdom out onto the street. But we don't rely solely on that wisdom. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And we do not lean on our own understanding. Imagine yourself leaning against a building and wondering if that building is going to stand up in an earthquake. Or leaning against a ladder. Or leaning against something. Putting your weight on something. Whether it's a chair. Something that you're going to rest your weight on. Is it going to hold up? Don't lean on your own understanding. We don't rely on our own understanding, our own perception of things. You've heard the phrase, perception is reality. That what people perceive to be real is for them reality. And it may not be reality. Somebody might perceive that there is no God, and yet that's not reality. So human understanding might tell us things that are wrong. It might lead us down the wrong path. And yet outside of our fallen, limited perspective, there may be a different reality that we're not leaning on. So going with our gut and trusting our feelings and following our heart, they might make us feel good, but it may not be the right thing to lean against. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. So we don't rely solely on human wisdom. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, in their first missionary journey, they were speaking to governmental officials. And this one official who was sincerely interested in hearing about Jesus was hindered from hearing about Jesus by a magician named Elymas. And he tried to stop him. And this Elymas was leaning on his own understanding. And he had a certain understanding of reality. And what happened was, Elymas was trying to create a crooked path out of the straight path of the gospel. Here it is in Acts chapter 13. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, that is Elymas, and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" When we lean on our own understanding, we take the straight paths of the Lord and start making them crooked. But part of our trusting the Lord is allowing God to straighten crooked paths rather than making straight paths crooked. See, leaning on our own understanding does the opposite of what the gospel is meant to do. The things that God has meant to do with the gospel, which is to clarify and make our path straight toward God, to push away all the hindrances, to take away all the barriers, to make it a smooth path to the Lord, when we start leaning on our own understanding, when we start leaning on our sense of reality, then we take the straight paths of the gospel and we make them crooked. There's a lot of literature out there. There's a lot of things on Facebook and Twitter and whatever social media you're on that takes the straight path of the gospel and makes it crooked. The Judaizers in Paul's day did that. They said, "Okay, we're glad that you Gentiles are Christians. Now here's what you have to do to really become a Christian. You have to get circumcised." And Paul wrote the book of Galatians to straighten that path that was being made crooked by the Judaizers. So when we talk about morality, and we have a clear path of morality from the Scriptures, but then we have people coming along and saying, well, no, that's not really what the Bible says, or that's not really what God meant by morality. Here's a different path, and we make the straight path of God's Word crooked by our own understanding. So we don't rely solely on human wisdom or understanding. But secondly, we do try to understand God. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. The word acknowledge is translated in other places in the Old Testament as to know, to experience, to know, to have an experiential knowledge of. When we acknowledge God, we try to have an experiential knowledge of God. We try to understand God, and that's what theology is. Theology is what a theologian centuries ago said, faith seeking understanding. It's trying to understand who God is, what His character is, what He's like, how He works in this world, how He works in the human race, and so on. Everyone is a theologian. Everyone has a theology of God. Even the atheist is a theologian. Because everyone has a belief about God. Everyone has a belief or an understanding about God. It may not be a true understanding, but it is an understanding. But we want to have a true understanding of God. How do we do that? We're taught. We learn. We study for ourselves, and we are taught by other people who know the Scriptures. And we try to understand God. And this is the pathway of trusting God with all of our heart. Wisdom wins. Well, there's a reward to this. And the reward is found in the fact that crooked paths are made straight. The end of verse 6. And He will make straight your paths. Crooked paths are made straight. What does that mean? It means that you will have clarity in life, direction. You will understand how you are to believe, what you are to believe, and how that will live and play itself out in your life. If you've ever gone up to America's Keswick, they have this a ministry called the Colony of Mercy. This ministry has been going on for over 100 years, and it's an addiction recovery ministry, the Colony of Mercy. And up to just a few years ago, it was only men, but now they have women in this ministry. And if you listen to the testimonies that they give, every time you go up to America's Keswick, there's always a testimony service. And they talk about how they've been delivered. They also talk about the program itself. There's a program of just rigorous discipleship, where you go through times of Bible memorization, accountability, where you're required to serve, where they take you to regular weekly worship. And throughout all of this, time after time, the men who go through this ministry, they testify over and over and over again that where previously they were walking down a crooked path, now they have clarity, direction, and purpose in their life. They were walking just a purposeless existence, being addicted to drugs, being addicted to sexuality, all kinds of things. And experiencing the love of God through this discipleship ministry, they found clarity in their life. And many have gone on to some very significant things. Well, the reward of trusting in the Lord with all our heart is that we have clarity and direction. Our crooked paths are made straight. Let's look at number 2. Wisdom wins when we fear the Lord. When we fear the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You've often heard that fearing the Lord simply means to respect the Lord. Now that's a right answer. And in some ways, it's a good answer because it kind of gets us away from this idea of being afraid, although at times we should be afraid of the Lord because He can squash us like bugs. It's like being afraid of electricity. We have a healthy respect for electricity, but we don't want to get too crazy with it. That's the way it is with fearing the Lord. But there's more to it than that. There's more practicality to fearing the Lord than simply respecting Him. Fearing the Lord is synonymous with obeying Him or with living a life of obedience. Look what God says through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where He describes what the fear of the Lord is. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you this day, all your days of your life, and that your days may be long. Fearing the Lord is synonymous with obeying His commandments or keeping His commandments. So while it is, yes, respecting God, it is obeying God. Of course, you also know from this chapter, just a couple of verses farther down, that God commands the Israelites to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So to fear the Lord is to obey Him. It is to love Him. And Solomon follows that up in verse 7 by telling his son to turn away from evil. So cling to the Lord, fear the Lord, walk in His commandments, simultaneously turning away from evil. It starts by rejecting what we know to be wrong. Sometimes we don't know something is wrong and we just follow it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the things that we know to be evil, to turn away from them. When we reject what we know to be wrong, the Holy Spirit illumines our mind and gives us a clarity of knowing other things that we're doing that are wrong so that we can continue to turn away from those things that we know to be evil or wrong. But notice here in verse 8, there's a therapeutic reward that we experience. He says, it will be healing to your flesh or your bones, healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The reward for fearing the Lord, it is healing for the soul. The reward. See, contrary to what we've been told, healing does not come through societal acceptance and freedom. Heard a lot about healing this week. We're being healed. We're being healed as a nation. That doesn't happen through societal acceptance. Because that's not healing. That's simply pain relief. And there's a difference between healing and pain relief. I've had a kidney stone before. Maybe you've had kidney stones. And when I have a kidney stone, if I have a Percocet, I'm able to take that Percocet and it's able to make me feel better. And I feel as though I haven't had the kidney stone. But guess what? I still have the kidney stone. That's what societal acceptance does. When I accept what's going on in a person's life and I make them feel good, I'm simply relieving pain. But I'm not healing them. Because the pain will manifest itself in some other way. Right? No. This is true healing. And he uses kind of physical terminology as a metaphor for spiritual realities. True healing comes from humbly and faithfully seeking to obey God and His Word. And Solomon, obviously speaking metaphorically here, referring to the spiritual life, the inner life of the soul. When the soul is healed, abundant life is experienced. See, wisdom wins when we fear the Lord. But wisdom wins when we honor the Lord. And according to verse 9, honoring the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits of our produce. Our barns will be filled with plenty and our vats will be bursting with wine. We're not going to spend too much time on this because it seems rather self-explanatory. Solomon speaking of generously and cheerfully giving everything to God. Even our own physical possessions. Yesterday you may have heard people talk about the Declaration of Independence, right? In that declaration, there was a statement where the founding fathers who signed that, they stated that they were pledging their fortunes, right? We pledge ourselves and our fortunes to this cause. That gives us a picture of what it means to follow God, to pledge ourselves, our fortunes, everything that we have, pledging it to the Lord. And this is wise, because when we are stingy with God and with our financial resources, we find our life is sort of a famine. It's a barren land. But there are times ourselves have experienced, when we have been generous with our personal possessions, our financial resources, our physical resources, when we're generous with those, we find that there's sort of an abundance that we experience. So wisdom wins when we honor the Lord, especially with our possessions. And of course, the reward, abundance and fullness. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and that they might have it to the full or abundantly. Jesus wants us to have an abundant life, a spirit-filled life. The Apostle Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. And he goes on in Galatians chapter 5, or in a different book, Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things growing out of our life, abundance and fullness. Again, he's speaking metaphorically when he talks about barns being filled with plenty, vats being bursting with wine. Now, sometimes that could happen. I've never seen a vat bursting with wine. But I have seen a person's life bursting with joy. I have seen a person's life bursting with love or self-control. And those things are good things. Wisdom wins when we honor the Lord. But also, wisdom wins when we live a disciplined life. Look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves whom he loves, as a father, a son in whom he delights. See, all the pain that comes from trusting and fearing and honoring the Lord, all that frustration that we may feel in those pursuits is actually God disciplining us. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He trains us. This is God's training program. And he's training us to be more like Jesus Christ. He's training us to be competent in the faith and to be confident and to be compassionate and to express those things that Jesus has expressed in his life. It's God's means of training us. It's his means of showing us that we are his children. And what's the reward of that? It's the assurance of God's delight. The Father, as a father, the son in whom he delights. Of course, he talks about that in Hebrews. That God uses this to show us that we are his children. It may not be pleasant, but it is good for us. Wisdom wins. I'd like to close our time this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper by giving you some resources or pointing you to some resources. Resources that I have found helpful in straightening crooked paths. Resources that can also assist us in walking a straight path that God lays out for us. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but there has been a lot of noise over the last 2 weeks in conversations online, from government officials, in magazines, whatever it might be. There's been a lot of noise, and there's so many opposing views out there, and they're spoken very loudly surrounding the Supreme Court decisions that have been made. But I'd like to offer you some help with that, so that the things that your path might seem very crooked right now, and you're not exactly how to proceed. I want to offer you some resources that I've found helpful. The first is a small book called Washed and Waiting. This book was written maybe 4 or 5 years ago. I interacted with this book maybe a year and a half ago, but it was a college student who pointed it out to me a couple of weeks ago that prompted me to actually buy it and read it. It's a very good book. This book is written by a young man named Wesley Hill who confesses to be a homosexual Christian. He's a Christian, and he's living a celibate lifestyle. And he writes about it. He studies it. He teaches us what it means for a gay Christian to live a life of celibacy for the honor and glory of the Lord. And this is a book that uses stories to describe that and gives us some resources for understanding what that might look like. Great book to read. The second book is more theological, but it's also a small book. It's easy to read. It's called Is God Anti-Gay? This is also written by a gay Christian. He's British, and I believe he's a pastor at a church in Great Britain. This is more theological because it answers various questions that people might have about the Christian faith that might suggest that God hates gay people, that sort of the accusation has been, but he clears the path. He makes these crooked paths straight through how he answers this. He is also living a celibate lifestyle, and he has chosen to do that in the community of faith within the church body as a Christian who confesses to have same-sex attraction. He has chosen not to pursue that, but rather to live the life of a single Christian. And he writes about it and gives us some clarity on the subject. Two books. I have a couple of copies of this. If you want one, I will give you one. I don't have a couple of copies of this because I wanted to wait till I read it first before I bought more copies. But I can get a couple of copies of this if you want me to get one for you. I'm assuming you can afford these. They're not that expensive. I would suggest you get these books and read them. Very good resources. But there's also a book that's called Prayer. And I think this is going to be the next classic on prayer. There are some classics by E.M. Bounds, by Andrew Murray, and some other Christians. John Owen, extremely dense, difficult to read. Andrew Murray, you end up pulling your hair out by the time you've gotten halfway through, trying to figure out how in the world I should pray. This doesn't do that. It's very clear, very practical. He goes through some old theologians and what they taught and lays out a framework for practicing a life of prayer. The subtitle is Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. These go hand in hand because without this, it's hard to put this into our life. It's hard to play this out in our life. So I would get these three books, read them, digest them, and use that as God's way of straightening crooked paths. See, wisdom wins when we trust the Lord. Wisdom wins when we fear the Lord, when we honor the Lord, and when we live a disciplined life in the Lord. Take this time, just pray in the quietness of your heart, silently. Prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper, and then we'll pray together.